For tonight's message, I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to focus on verses 20 and 21. I'd like to read verses 14 through 21 for context. As you're turning there, if I were to narrow down some of my favorite verses in the book of Ephesians, it would be these verses. These are incredible words to consider here from Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. Our focus tonight is going to be solely on verses 20 and 21. I'd ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it unto us. Again, I'm going to ask to encourage you, if you have your Bibles open, to keep them open as we look at this passage together. If you didn't use that part of the bulletin with the notes from, and you didn't use them this morning, then I'm going to give you another opportunity to fill those lines up. So if that's something you want to do, I will do my best to help you in that as well. Would you please join me in a prayer of illumination before we study God's word? Let's pray. Lord, once again, we are submitting ourselves to your word and to your spirit. And Lord, we know that your word is God-breathed. We know that it's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So tonight, Lord, that none of us here can say that we don't need to hear your word tonight. In fact, Lord, we all need correcting and rebuking. Lord, we all need training in righteousness. Lord, we need your word. We need your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us now through these words. Thank you, Lord, for our time, and bless it unto us. We ask in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, these verses this evening can be a little bit personal for me. It can be a little personal for me simply because being a believer, not just simply being a pastor, but being a believer in Christ Jesus, there are times where we wonder what is going on. We might look at the world around us, we might read the news, we might and wonder, what is God doing? In our own personal walk, we might be struggling, challenged, and we might ask, is God doing anything? And you'll notice in the title of the message tonight, the title is simply, He is Able. He is Able. It's something that I've had been reminded of. It's things that I've been reminded of, not just in recent months, but even, you could argue, even years, to be reminded that he is able. And so tonight, as I was preparing to come here, I thought it'd be good to focus on these words, because it might be that tonight you are here and you are wondering, is God really able? I think as good believers, we might think, yeah, we know that. But it's always good to look at God's word and to be reminded of exactly how able God really is. There's a statement that I will use in sermons, and it goes something like this, is God is God and you are not. God is God and you are not. And we might not be able to see the future. We might not be able to connect the dots and to see exactly why, how God is doing all things for the good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. But tonight, my prayer is that as we leave here, that we will be reminded again that he is able. These verses here in Ephesians chapter 3 is sort of the halfway point here in the book of Ephesians. Many scholars divide Ephesians up very nicely into two equal parts. Chapters 1 through 3 is a bit more doctrinally oriented, a little more theological. Some might say it's the indicative of this book. The second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is a little more practical. It's primarily focused on applying the gospel. You could say it's more moral, ethical, or the imperative. Ephesians, it gives us, in a sense, a synopsis of the Christian life, isn't it? Paul begins with praise. He prays, talks about the theology of the gospel, replies it to the church, and then at the very end of the book, we're back to prayer and back to praise. There's something about that rhythm that should describe us as well, that our worship begins and ends with a doxology. It begins and ends with a praise to our God. That word doxology literally means a word of glory or a glorifying word. Ephesians begins with these words: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And here at the end of that first half of Ephesians, we find this prayer, incredible prayer here in Paul, in the book of Ephesians by Paul, where Paul says, for this reason, for all of this, I bow my knees. And he goes on and talks about how every family in heaven and earth is named, how according to the riches of his glory, that we'd be strengthened with power, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that there would be strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. If we were to just spend time focusing on verses 14 through 19, I could be here for a couple more sermons. It's rich and full of wonderful truths. But as I mentioned, I want to focus on that he is able. Which is why I'm going to summarize this. I'm going to limit our study tonight to verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read that again, just so that we can hear these words. Listen very carefully. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Tonight, I want to simply look at this in two parts. I know this morning I had a sermon with two parts. Tonight I'm having a sermon with two parts. I know that's not always the most reformed way of preaching, but tonight we're going to limit it to two parts. Tonight I want us to consider this evening who is being praised, and then I want to focus on, secondly, on who's doing the praising. Who is being praised, and then who is doing the praising? And why are we praising? Ultimately, it's because God is able. Because God is able and worthy of our praise. So let's look at this passage together. First part I want to mention is who is being praised. Well, we see that pronoun there, now to him who is able. And I've already alluded to that him being the Lord God. That Paul is praising him for his surpassing power, that he ambitiously prays in verses 14 through 19 that Christians would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays that knowing full well that God is able, knowing full well that God is going to answer that prayer, not because Paul is so eloquent in his prayers, not because Paul, because he's an apostle and he's teaching about Jesus, He's not assured that God is able because, well, the Ephesians are striving to live so well, but it's simply because of who God is. Because God is able. Do you notice that how Paul elaborates on this? To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. If I were to translate this woodenly, literally, it would read something like this. Now, to him who is able abundantly beyond all to do far more. Do you see how it's the superlatives in this? Paul is trying to demonstrate here in his letter to the Ephesians that God is able to do exceedingly more than all we ask or think. God is surpassing not only in his abilities of what he can do, but in his actions, what he actually does. I mentioned to you this is a bit of a personal sermon, because I can assure you that there have been moments, and I'm guessing for you as well, there have been moments where we've wondered whether or not God really is able. That maybe God, we might think that God maybe isn't as great or as powerful or as good or as wise or as holy or as loving or as faithful as what we think. That we might say that that maybe we'd have more peace or more joy or more patience or maybe we obey more if we truly knew that God was able. We're tempted to believe that maybe God isn't as great or good as he thinks we are, as we think he is. That then goes to a slippery slope, because then pretty soon we're going, maybe sin isn't as bad as we think it is. Or maybe God is holding out on us. But Paul wants us to see that our faith is not in our faith. We don't put faith in faith. We don't put faith in our prayers. But we put our faith in a powerful God. A God who's able to abundantly do far more than all that we ask or think. I want to ask a rhetorical question. I want you to think about this as we consider these verses. But think about some of the prayers that you've asked for to God. You've come to God in prayer. Maybe there are some things that you have, things that are very near and dear to your heart, something that's very weighing on you at this present time. These verses, these words, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Do you really believe that? Because I think there are times where we weakly ask for small things. When God here is encouraging us to think boldly, to ask boldly. I think it's Hudson Taylor who said something along the lines of attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. That he's really able to do even more than what we ask or think. Well, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should be praying for Ferraris or mansions or tropical island paradises. He's not encouraging us to pray for a better version of ourselves or living the best life now. God's not telling us that we should have a better self-esteem, or he's not giving us a pep talk about being successful, but he's asking us to pray knowing that he will do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He wants us to pray for the gospel. He wants us to pray that not only would the gospel affect those out there, but that the gospel would impact us. We are so often quick to offer God our shopping list or our prayer list and say, here are the following things that are on my list. But our prayers should be, Lord, remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your gospel so that I will too bear fruit. I too will grow in my faith. I too will know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And all those other prayers that Paul mentions in verses 14 through 19. To pray, Lord, help me to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, help me to really, when I pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, to really mean it. But then to also pray, Lord, help me to submit to that. You see, that's one of the hardest things for you and for me, is to submit ourselves, to recognize that God wants us to pray boldly, to pray that God would give us strength, that Christ would dwell more in our hearts, that we'd be able to grasp the height and the depth and the length and the breadth to know that love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with the fullness of God. God wants to show us just how able he really is. We're not going to be able to outpray God or outthink God, but if we are submitting ourselves to him, then we find that comfort, don't we? We find that joy in answered prayer. And we find a sense of satisfaction and peace to know that God is at work. I've prayed this in the last several months as I am currently seeking a call to serve as a minister, and I don't know where that's going to be, and that can be difficult, that can be challenging. I shared with some of you here earlier today, it's sometimes hard to get that answer of no thanks, you're not what we're looking for, and that's okay. And people go, how can you really say that's okay? Well, it's because of verses like this, that now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And you might have also experienced something along those same lines, where you're in a bit of a pickle. You're not really sure what's going on. And to submit ourselves to the point where we can say, you know what, God, I know you can do far more than what I've asked or think or can think. And I trust you. A verse that I've clung to in the last really several years is the verse in Proverbs, which says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Where we are very quick to maybe go, okay, I'm going to give you 90%, but let the other 10% worry. Let me kind of hold on to this concern and care. I don't want to surrender all of it to you. But trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that's a hard thing to do. It's always a hard thing to do. Because some of us think we're smart, and some of us know we're smart. And some of us we struggle with that. And to try not to lean on our own understanding. And yet, in similar fashion here, Paul says that to him who's doing far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And he might say, you know what, Chris, you know what? Here's the reality, is what you're asking for, I can give you more. And what you're thinking, I can give you far more, far better. And brothers and sisters, as believers in a sovereign God, there's a comfort in that. A very real comfort that we are to surrender to God's sovereignty. Why? Because he is able. He goes on and says, according to the power at work within us. And that is where that just accentuates the comfort we have, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit's working in us. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, to make our calling sure, so we don't grow to be ineffective or unfruitful. God, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And so that we know that He is able. We know He's able because you see, He has changed you and me. Because Paul will say earlier in Ephesians that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We weren't just sick. We weren't just handicapped. We were dead. We were living a zombie apocalypse. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but made alive in Christ Jesus. That's power at work within us. And if we're a believer here in Christ Jesus, to know, you know what? We know that He is able because He has convinced me to know the truth. He has shown me His Son, Jesus Christ. He has by His Word and by His Spirit, we have seen indeed the truth. That there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. That He died and rose again from the dead. We believe that. Why? Because God is able. And there's an empty tomb and an empty cross. That's proof that indeed God is able. And that same power is working in us. That's an incredible thought. A thought that should humble us on one hand and thrill us at the same time. For we are instruments in the Redeemer's hand. We're a vessel to apply the work of God, to glorify God, because He's worth it. That's why we worship. That's what that word means, is that worship is worth-ship. To say, God, you are worthy enough because you are able. Because your power surpasses anything that we can ask for. Your power surpasses anything we could think of. You are able to do far more. And for that reason, as Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. It's for that reason that we come and worship here. This isn't a country club. This isn't where we just meet our friends and find out the latest and greatest over the week. No, we come here because we recognize that our God is able to do far more than we can ask or think. And because of that, we come here and say, Lord, we're worshiping You. And I've hinted already at the answer to the second part, didn't I? We said who is being praised. That's our God. And our second point this evening is who is doing the praising. Well, that's us. That's us. We see that in verse 21. Notice that it says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. It's here. It's with God's people is the place where He should be glorified. And that's why it should bewilder us when people who say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. This should bewilder us because either they don't really truly understand who Jesus is, or they don't really understand the purpose of the church. Let me use an illustration to help us enrich us in the understanding what I'm getting at. Imagine saying to someone that you really like this person. You're really I could hang out with you. I could golf with you. I could do a lot of things with you. But imagine if you said to them, "I can't stand your spouse." I can tell you right now that relationship probably isn't going to last for long. It will probably come to a halt. And see, that's similar to what we're saying here. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I love Him, but I can't stand the church. Well, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the visible expression of the kingdom of God. If you told a king that you liked the king, but you didn't care for his kingdom at all, I don't think you'd last for long in the kingdom. Now, I know the visible church is not always what it should be, and I know that the visible local church is not always glorifying God as it should. But that's what the church is called to do. To give him glory. When I'm teaching the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I always remind people that the reason why question answer one is because it's a pretty important one. What's our main purpose? What's man's chief end? It's to glorify God, enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is not to not to work. It's not to go to school. Those aren't things we do, yes. But ultimately, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we glorify God because he is able. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism is very interesting. That question answer one is sort of encompasses all those things and goes on and talks about the scriptures. What is the primary teach? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man? And then elaborates on those things. But ultimately, we glorify God because he's able to do far more than we can ask or think. Because he's at work. He is powerful. He is. That's why we use the word almighty, isn't it? Because he's the almighty God. And he can do all things. Do you remember as a kid that when the question was asked, can God create a boulder so big he can't move it? You know, I remember as a kid wrestling with that. Like, oh, I don't know. And then as I got older, I realized, you know what? God wouldn't create a boulder so big he couldn't remove it, couldn't move it, because that wouldn't be part of his will. That would contradict who he is. It would contradict what he does. But as God's people, we're not perplexed by him. God has revealed himself to us. We're not going to know everything about God. There is something mysterious about the triune God. My wife is just is works at the library, and she's putting together a bulletin board and regarding St. Patrick's Day, and we talked about how St. Patrick used to use the clover as his way of explaining the Trinity, and it doesn't work completely. It's not a perfect illustration. It's because there is something mysterious about the fact that there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God in three persons. But the Word of God reveals that to us. Because he is able to be one God in three persons. That God is a God who is able to save us from our sins. He is a God who is able to send his Son, Jesus Christ. He is able to conquer sin and death and hell for you and for me. He is able to do far more than we ask. He's far more than we can think. And God is able to watch over each and every one of us. We read in the scriptures, God is able to know the hairs on the top of our heads. And how the lilies of the field blossom. And how the birds of the air are fed. God is able. And when we submit ourselves to that, we recognize we don't glorify God enough for that. When you have discussions, I've had discussions about the sovereignty of God, and that's something that's very much a staple of Reformed theology. It's very much a staple of what we believe. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and there are many so-called Christians who don't believe that. And to me, that's a scary thought, to not have a sovereign God, to have a God that simply reacts to us. A God who simply doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow or in the next day. No, we have a God who is sovereign. And therefore, there is a great joy to know that God is at work. And so our response is to glorify him. To honor him. to proclaim his truth. Who does the praising? We do. The church does. We don't do it perfectly. We don't do it. We don't always do it as much as wholeheartedly as we should. We don't do it as lovingly as we should, or as flawlessly. But God calls us to do exactly that, to worship him, to glorify him, to be that there would be glory in the church and a glory in Christ Jesus. A glory in Christ Jesus. It's because of him that we know we have proof that God is able. It's because of him, because of Christ entering into space and time, that we know God is able. And we know that God, because of Christ's perfect life, that we know that God is able. Because of Christ paid the price for our sins. When he suffered on the cross, he took upon himself what we deserve. We know that he is able. When that tomb was empty on that first Easter Sunday, we know that he is able. When Jesus ascends into heaven, we read that he sits on the right hand of God the Father and that he lives to make intercession for us, we know that God is able. We know that when Christ returns on the clouds with his angels, we know indeed the truth that God is able. Jesus has done all this. He's done this for our sakes. And so we seek to glorify him. That's what we're called to do. And notice there's a time frame here in this passage as well. We are to praise him throughout all generations forever and ever. It does, our glorifying of God doesn't just stop here, but it's something we teach the next generation. It's something that we encourage them to do so. He should be praised forever and ever. Isn't it amazing when we read these words from Paul that the same God that Paul is praising and worshiping is the God that we praise and worship? That Peter and the apostles and Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Knox and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon and R.C. Sproul and J. Gresham Machen and all these other pastors and throughout church history, they are all worshiping the same God and glorifying him, and we're part of that. We're part of that heritage, that lineage. And it won't stop here. It will continue forever and ever. As we read all those passages in Revelation about the elders gathering and the multitude of people gathering, a number so great to worshiping the Lord, praising God forever and ever. And Paul ends with the word amen. With the word amen. Truly. It's a word that is used. We use it at the end of our prayers. It's as if we're saying what we have just prayed is indeed true. And here Paul ends with that simple word, amen. Amen to that. And that's how the first half of Ephesians ends. With this stirring doxology of the stirring glorifying of God. And he begins in chapter 4, he will go on and he will talk about the church, he'll talk about the new life, and he will talk about walking in the manner worthy of the calling and talk about the relationships that they have. But all that stems from the fact of recognizing that he is able. And tonight I want us to conclude our study together by being reminded of this. Because you see, brothers and sisters, I don't know what's going to happen tonight. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or in the coming weeks or the months. I don't know when a call will be extended to me. I don't know about your family situations or what's troubling you tonight. I don't know the answers to those things, but what I do, but my faith is not dependent upon the answers or the timing or the circumstances. No, I pray that each one of us that it will be based on the God who has shown us his love, on the God who has demonstrated his grace, on the God who showed us, as we looked at this morning, his loving kindness. It's because of him that we can walk worthy of the calling. It's because of him that we can be overwhelmed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but this I do know, that he's able to do far more abundantly than I can ask or that I can think. And he can do far more abundantly than what you can ask or what you think. Because our God is almighty. Our God is powerful. Our God is good and gracious. And our response is not simply to try to understand it. Our job, our position is not to have all the right answers. No, our position is to trust and to submit and to worship. Let us not forget that he is able. Let's pray. Lord, we are frail. We are broken. We are finite. To wrap our minds around the infinite, the holy, the perfect, is so hard for us to do. And yet your word has revealed exactly that. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would that you teach us to trust you more, to love you more, that you teach us to pray more and to worship more. Remind us that you are, on a daily basis, that you are God and we are not. For you're able to do far more than, abundantly more than what we can ask or think. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Let us say together, amen.